People say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book.
And here we are on this Tuesday afternoon. Those joining us right now, my name is Thomas Gambell, host of this Bible study tonight. Family, tonight's a very important one, but, you know, I changed the hours to more concentrate into 1 hour because I need some time to prepare. And then 4 to 6, I just put a lot into that one as far as doing it. So I figured 2 hours in between is recommended to me too, and I agree. And so I'm going 8 to 9, Tuesday through Friday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so we'll do that from now on. Tonight is a very important one. It's how to reach others for Jesus. That's going to come out as important. One of the most important ones. Right now, people don't see it. So that's the whole part about it, is you all that are still that are studying it on a regular basis, you're preparing for the big game, the big day, the day of the Lord that people don't see coming. There's other people that see it coming eventually, somewhere down the line in a decade, 100 years, or 50, or 25. Nobody knows. Everybody has a different time. They watch the signs, they see the corruptness of the government, etc., etc., etc. So they know the time is short. They don't know how short. But you all that's been watching this regularly, you do know the difference of the elite, the globalists, the Luciferians are letting out more information now than ever because they believe that they have this in control. When they believe that and they start letting information out and you see them having more headway, then you know that God is getting ready to take the veil up, the protective veil, the protective hedge. The veil gets thinner and thinner. You know it's getting closer as compared to in the past, more so than ever. So when it happens, it's when people you know, people you don't know, people that God knows will bring them to you, that you're going to have to witness to Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ to people that before thought you were crazy. Well, they're going to come back at you because they remembered what you said. It's like, now, okay, real quick, what were you telling me the other day, a couple years ago? My ears are open. Well, there you go. We're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then we'll talk to you about how to lead others to Jesus and give you steps to take and what you might want to consider doing, how you want to do it. How to reach them for Jesus and leading souls to Christ. Dedicate the broadcast, and we're going to get talking now. Lord, thank you tonight for this Bible study. Father, lead us tonight in how to lead others to Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, grant us the knowledge, the wisdom, put it in our hearts to speak tonight. Lord, we raise up our families that you come down, Lord, that you with your Holy Spirit, that you'll touch hearts and souls this straight away to bring them back into the families, that Father, we can witness to them. And Father, to raise up your watchmen. Raise up your elect. Raise up those that's going to preach the true word of God. Father, give us protection with the blood of Jesus as we study tonight. And Father, give us protection in the blood of Jesus, Father, as we live our lives until the time comes that, Lord, these end times begin. We thank you, Father, for everything you've given us. And Lord, to guide us tonight, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, we can talk all day long and all night, and we have for the past 5 years, those that follow me, about the New World Order, about Agenda 21, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then you got, when you talk about it, you can't just stop there and say, okay, now you know about it. Well, see you tomorrow. It don't work that way. You got to give them hope. You got to talk to people about hope. Here's the enemy. Here's what they're capable of doing. But here's their weaknesses, and here's how you're going to win. You got to do both. You can't just do part. If all you do is teach about the forgiveness of God, that's good. But if all you do is teach about forgiveness, what about the 7 days a week that you're dealing with Satan interfering in your life? And you still keep doing the same things, going to the same places, talking to the same people, or same rituals, the same habits that put you right back in the seat. So unless you know how Satan is operating, you go from one to the other, from the hot water back to the hot water, from the pot to the kettle. How to reach him for Jesus. Is to learn a simple method of evangelizing and start using it as soon as possible. First of all, let God burden your heart for the ones you want to win to Jesus. Let him burden your heart. He'll tell you, go talk to somebody. He'll say, well, go back, and if you're going to give that person some money because they're needing it for gas or something like that, that's a test probably. But do it, say it to them in the name of Jesus. So that way they're getting help. And you're saying where it's coming from. Not you. All you're doing is reaching in your pocket. But it's Jesus putting on your heart to do it. So you're, okay. You're anchoring them. The money they get is not coming from you, but it's coming from Jesus, just working through you. So, okay, they want to use NLP, we'll use NLP. It's anchoring them to Jesus. They use it? We can use it. Something that David Wilkerson was really good at, and, excuse me, not really good at, that's the wrong way to say it. One thing that David Wilkerson was really honest about was that he loved people enough to weep over their eternal destiny if they didn't accept Jesus. The churches today, at the end of the sermon, if they even get close to it, some of them don't even get close to it, some of them say, well, okay, we have counselors down here if you want to. If you really want to, okay, you can come down here and talk more about counsel if you need. This is what they do in the mega churches. Then in the old days, you said, I saw a preacher a couple weeks ago. He was, man, this guy's wasted out trying to get people in this congregation, which wasn't that large, to come down the aisle, man, and give their life to Jesus. Man, he was getting all into it. You have others I've seen almost crying because people wouldn't. That's rare, very rare now. And then I saw one. He did the fig leaf position. That's two hands across, the belt buckle, we'll say. And he just sits there and rocks on his feet. Well, if you need to come down, if you want to come down, come down. And, but you know, it's really energetic, right? Is to really have enough to see them going to hell. Because when we're born going to hell. When you were born, you're already on your way to hell. Because we're born sinners, right? Only way to stop us is, only way to stop that direction, the broad road, is to get off that road by taking Jesus as Savior. It's like Jesus saying, I'm over here. Over here I am. I'm taking that road. Well, there you go. You're off that road to hell. When you're born to die. When you get old, when you're growing, you're actually growing to get old and then die. And when you die in the flesh, you die and go to hell. I'm sorry, but that's what happens. Because we're born sinners, right? So unless you get off that road by taking, by confessing the sins that you've done, you see, confessing the sins that you've done, that gets you off the road. But not to a preacher, not to a rabbi, not to a priest. No man's got nothing to do with it. The religion got nothing to do with it. An individual, another human, ain't got nothing to do with it. It's between you and Jesus is sitting at that road saying, over here, only Jesus. And God's at the end of the road. And Jesus saying, over here, come here. Then nobody stand beside Jesus. Nobody can do that. Nobody can stand beside him, say, yeah, this is the guy here. It's between you and Jesus. Jesus don't have no middleman. You don't have to learn Hebrew, nor do you have to learn Latin. Goodness gracious. Care enough to pray faithfully for their salvation. To love people to weep means you've got to forgive mankind. I've got to think about that for a minute. If I've got, from my training and being a Marines, and I got a disdain for humankind. You know, I love animals. And when people are bad with animals, I get a little bit feisty on it. I don't like it. Am I forgiving? Ooh, I'm working on it. But, and same thing with people as bullies, man. I just don't like bullies. I see somebody bullying somebody, I get, my hair goes up a little bit. My toes start curling. I get a little angry at somebody, bullies somebody. I don't like it. I don't like bullies. Well, I'm not being forever forgiving, am I? You know, there's a thin line between protecting and self-defense and loving someone. It's tough. I have to admit. But to love somebody enough to weep over their eternal destiny is for you to see them heading to hell. Then care enough to pray faithfully for their salvation. And number three, be willing to include fasting when praying as God leads. I heard a preacher a week ago said that fasting could be anything. I kind of sat back. I had to think about that one. Eat this bread, break this bread in remembrance of me. He didn't say break your game ball or your trip to the movies or whatever. He said, break the bread. What happens when you eat now? Last Supper, bread, remembers of him. So you eat three times a day. That means you think of Jesus three times a day, minimum. You see? And when you drink something, you got to wash it down, right? He knows you got to wash it down. And that day it was wine. Not to get drunk off of it, but you could drink wine, but never get drunk off of it. They had wine back then. Of course, there's no excuse to go get your bottle of wine and just suck it down like a wino. But it's, wine was accepted because of the work it went into it and whatever it goes with, you know, that's why I said not to be drunk. Well, when you eat the bread, take his body, you drink the wine to wash it down. That's three times a day. So now if you don't eat, is fasting, it's sustenance to the body. But me saying, you know, I'm going to fast this week. I love playing the video game, and I just not play the video game for a week. Hey, like that, Lord. Well, now I could be wrong here, and if I am, somebody send me an email. But here's my thoughts on that. Is that... Not playing a video game or not. Okay, my thoughts on that is this. It goes back to Cain and Abel. So when this preacher started saying that, my first thought came Cain and Abel. You know that Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel, their sons, how to properly sacrifice to God in preparation or anticipation of coming Messiah somewhere down the road. Okay? Now between Adam and Eve, birth, creation, excuse me, and the Moses, the flood, was 1,550 years between those periods. So you know, after Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they taught Cain and Abel how to worship God. sacrifice to God because life is in the blood. So the sacrifice, the proper way would be sacrifice an animal. Adam and Eve was God's first blood sacrifice. When they disobeyed God, their bodies began to die. They had to multiply, replenish the earth. So that's what God used sex for. What sex wasn't created, so you go out and play and have fun. Oh, I can't believe I said that. Anyway, so we, as humans, we've used sex for other than, this is difficult, used sex for other than reproduction. But God created it for reproduction. He just made it fun in the process, I guess you could say. He didn't say, well, have fun and don't worry about the... No, it's to procreate. It's the purpose of sex. Okay, well, wine was created to wash down the food, and because it's made by human endeavor, human planning and effort and so forth. But it didn't say, don't drink any wine. He said, drink wine with your dinner, drink wine, but don't get drunk. You see? Okay, so Cain and Abel was taught the proper way of sacrifice. Animals, the blood, offer sacrifice. Life is in the blood of a soul-ish animal, soul-ish. He didn't say go out and get a pet opossum and sacrifice it, but it had to be a lamb of God. Okay, you got that now. So both were taught this. But now Cain said, you know, I'm working here. This is my effort, my work, and I'm going to dedicate my work because Abel has got those lambs over there. That's his work. Here's my work, and mine's just as good as his. So I'm going to do something what I want to do. Okay, so that's what he did. So instead of taking, you know, I don't know what he came up with, figs and dates and corn or whatever, and give it to Abel, and say, now, Abel, here's what I'm going to offer you, and you give me one of your lambs. Oh, okay. So he gives him a lamb, and he, in return for getting the lamb, he gives Abel some of his crops and food and all this. But to God, render to Caesar, yeah, I just thought of that. To Caesar, render to man that which is of man, but to God, that which is of God. What's to God? Animal, sacrifice, then. Not what you want, but what God said. So that should have would have happened. With Adam, it should have been, you know, what's happened here? And Adam would have said, well, I lost control, and I allowed Eve to talk me into sinning, and it's my fault. And then Eve would have said, well, it's my fault too, and they both repent, but that didn't happen. What'd they do? They blamed everybody. It's like on TV, like the Three Stooges. It's like Adam said, not me, man, she made me do it. And he said, not me, that serpent made me do it. Nobody took responsibility. Passed it right down the line. And the snake couldn't look around and say, well, you know. So, you got it. So Abel did the right thing, what he was told and trained, taught by Adam and Eve. Adam, whatever. And then Cain said, now I'm going to do it my way. What's that song? My way? Yeah, anyway. So instead, God accepted the correct sacrifice and rejected Cain's because it's his way. So there in line draws, that's what came to my mind when this preacher said that you can fast on video games or golf or something you really, really love doing. I said, something ain't right. Don't set me right on that. You know, I mean, it could be wrong. Maybe I am wrong. But that didn't set right because when you sacrifice the food and you don't eat it, that's your physical sacrifice. To not be able to play video games for a week, whoopee-doo. You know, you just replace with something else. It's not a sacrifice. But not eating, that is. So I submit to you that fasting and praying, it's what gives you power, what gives you where God leads. And fasting with praying as God leads, is fasting of food, sustenance. So number four would be, as much as possible, stay in contact with them, if that's the case, and pray for their personal needs and assisting them if you can. Sometimes you can't do that in divine appointments as immediate. You can't do that. You meet them, it's exchanged somewhere, and you drop the seed. And, you know, I had this happen to me one time in a martial arts studio. You know, I mean, I don't need to go over it, I guess, but the guy came back 3-4 days later, and he didn't sign up for karate, but he said, you know, we talked last week. I came, oh, I remember you. And he wanted to know about the New World Order. He said, you were telling me when we're, I said, oh, well, let's step outside. So I started explaining to him. We got around to, well, this is really about Jesus Christ coming back. It's about Illuminati. It's about Satan. And I said, he said, well, what's the solution? I said, we've got to take Jesus Christ as Savior. And when I started talking about that, this big old fella, bigger than me, that boy, it started crying. I said, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my, what am I going to do now? I said, let's step over the car, and because the Holy Spirit was touching his heart. And it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And that boy started crying. His ears, tears got in his eyes. I said, let's go to your car, man. I didn't know what to do to lead him to Jesus. I was doing everything I can. I was tap dancing left and right. So you don't know when God's going to bring somebody to you. So number one, let God burden your heart for the ones you want to win to Jesus. And then to do that, A, is to love them enough to weep over their eternal destiny. Care enough about them that you don't want them to go to hell. Care enough to pray faithfully for their salvation. And if you pray for the salvation and they don't accept Jesus, then you've dropped the seed. Holy Spirit's going to work. Maybe you'll be a family member that finally the grandmother or mother or father or uncle or whatever has been talking to them. You just kind of seal the deal. Be willing to include fasting when you're praying, as God leads. And then the last part of number one is, as much as possible, stay in contact with them, if it is possible at all. Pray for their personal needs and let them know you're there, if that's conceivable. So, number two, live Jesus in front of them. So they'll want to have the peace and joy that you have. That's exactly what happened in the Colosseums of ancient Egypt, or Rome, Rome. They saw the Christians dying by the hands of the lions and other ways, but they're still singing praises. Well, come back to the 3rd century in Rome, as of the year 200s and whatever, people in the stands started converting. Oops, that wasn't supposed to happen. We even had a Roman legion commander that would feed the Christians to the lions, took his armor off and followed them out to die with them, because they all wanted what they had. They were living Jesus. They were living Jesus in front of their tormentors. And the tormentors wanted the peace and joy that they had. That's why I brought in Constantine to emancipate the Christians and say, well, I'm Christian, I'll help you, you see. And that became the birth of the Roman Catholic Church, the Great Babylon as well. Satan said, if I can't beat them and they're starting to come over, then I'll just create something similar, counterfeit. And that's what he did in the Catechism. And the Pope, and he's God on earth, etc., etc. So misled him in all religions, every religion, every one of them. Jesus is not about religion. So live the Jesus in front of them. Let them know. The more you radiate Jesus in your life, the more they'll want what you have. Now, this works quite opposite. Listen to the word. By design, when those like Terry Jones or that SEAL that throws the Quran down, they know, they're trained. They know by doing that, the Muslims will reject anything we got to offer. And that's what they want, is that war. That's why they pretend to be patriots. And they throw it down and say, this is bad Quran. Well, we know it is. But when they throw it down and make an active TV statement and all that drama and all this and all that, Americans don't know, oh, he's a brave hero and all this. But the reality of it is, behind the scenes, they're doing it to manipulate the enemy, that's the Muslims, to go against you so they'll have that war. And for the ones that do convert over, Rick Warren and the others have the Chrislam, the mixture of Christianity and Islam, when one religion. See, they get them both ways. That's by design. That's not accidental. It's on purpose. So live Jesus in front of them. So if I'm witness to somebody and I'm sucking down a Miller Lite, that ain't going to get it. Because it's not going to happen. Because they're going to scrutinize you. Let me tell you what. How can you witness to me with this thing about God or something and you sucking down a beer? Well, if you're going to suck down a beer, make sure you're not witnessing. Because they're going to call you on it. They'll be the first one to call you on it. You see. As hard as the dickens. But then again, you can't witness to someone unless you go where they are. So there's a trade-off there somewhat. You got to make sure you're strong, ready to go in the Lord. When you go to places where sinners are, because we all are sinners. David Wilkerson went among the gang members. He went where they were. Let your Jesus, live Jesus in front of them. And the more you radiate Jesus in your life, the more they want what you have. So, number one, let God burden your heart for the ones you want to win to Jesus or he brings to you. Number two, live your Jesus in front of them so they'll want the peace and joy that you have and the courage. And number three, keep aware that this is a spiritual battle with Satan for those souls. That's the bottom line. That's what's going on today. I got a book called Red Fog Over America by William G. Carr, 1955, first edition. I have the original edition. It's all beat up, but it's still not bad looking with the red soft cover. That is his original. I don't like copies. When I got studying, I wanted the actual book, and I found it. It's expensive as a dickens, but it's like it was when I bought it. You can't never find these anymore. It's 1955, and it's like, Lord, I don't know how much money it costs to get one of these things because you can't find them anymore. And the book is ironclad about what's going on today. It's written in 1955. And so he wrote in here that the first truth about what's going on today, one, quote, the real issue at stake is whether Christ or Satan will ultimately reign as king upon this earth. Number two truth is supreme directors of the satanic conspiracy are a small group of men who believe in the supernatural, but who deliberately organized atheistic materialism to lure human beings away from Almighty God. The devil, their master, wins every soul who has denied the existence of God and refused to love, serve, and obey him. That's documented, unquote. Number three, the basic fundamental principle of this satanic Illuminati, listen to this carefully, quote, is to divide different races, religions, political subgroups and groups social classes, nationalities, and make them fight each other so they become weak in manpower and ruined economically. This plot leads them towards internationalism, unquote. That's heavy, because that's exactly what they're doing. It's how Satan is to keep people away from God. And what's the best way to do it? By creating religion. Religion leads people away. It placates. But make sure you don't repent. Make sure you don't love people enough to lead them to God, to Jesus. So number three was to keep aware that this is a spiritual battle for Satan with his souls. So he'll try to use your putting it off distractions, fear, shame, to keep you from actually sharing Jesus verbally. And y'all are just too judgmental. See, that's considered wicked. Yeah, that's from their point of view. So it's like saying, when you got two people standing side by side, and both of you know that if this car goes down there, it's going to roll off on a deep sinkholes. You got to warn them. And the other guy says, man, don't worry about it. Man, who are you? Who are they to you? Be quiet. But you really don't want them to die by going over, so that you got to have that same thought. That they'll try to use putting it off or distractions or fear and shame to keep you from actually sharing Jesus verbally, from actually warning them to not go down that road and go in the sinkhole and die. People try to ward you off with fear and shame. Man, don't worry about it. You're embarrassing me. Whatever, to get you from doing that. The next part of that is, remember, it's not your words or your ability to answer these questions, their questions, but that will defeat Satan, but the power of God. Even Michael, the archangel, said to one of the demons, the Lord rebuke you. Why couldn't Michael, archangel, do it himself? Because even the angels are subject to God. Next, be sure to include praying for God to break down the barriers and holes the hold Satan has on him. We say this prayer several times in the broadcast. I haven't here in the past week or two, but it's about strongholds, breaking strongholds. Praying to God to break down any barriers that hold Satan, or the hold that Satan has on people. And the last one is in the name of Jesus, claim the blood of Jesus against Satan. So that's four issues under keeping them aware of a spiritual battle with Satan for these souls. It's a supernatural spiritual battle, not physical. So one, let God burden your heart for the ones you want to win to Jesus. Two, live your Jesus in front of them. Three, keep aware that this is a spiritual battle with Satan for those souls. And number four, you can take them to any available evangelistic church services. That's tricky, to take them to services. If a church, I'm having a difficult time tonight. If the church or the evangelist are using corrupted Bibles, or talks about the Book of Enoch, or the Gospel of Thomas, or we got to rise up and go check out your constitution, and all. He is like, whoa, wait a minute. We're here because my friend or whatever has a spiritual issue, a problem, a situation they got to clear up. And you're talking about constitution. You're talking about what? Agenda 21? Preacher, it's not preacher's business. Preacher's business is winning souls to Christ. So when you take them to an available meeting in church service, you got to make sure what you're going to. You still have good ones out there, but getting short and far between. Number five, share naturally in your personal contacts with them. So you interact with them in kindness and help in any way you can to lift any burdens or problems, if you can do that, earning the right to share Jesus to them. Next part in this, number five, is when converting, tell us something God's done in your life. Don't make nothing up. Don't make it up. I had someone actually tell somebody recently that, Jesus had visited them seven times, and he saw the face of God. And then this person's knowledgeable about the Bible, knowledgeable about the New World Order and all that. And when he said that and wrote it down on a YouTube thing, I'm like, what? Or Facebook. It's a Facebook entry. That Jesus had seen them, talk to him for seven times. And, oh, man. And he'd seen the face of God. I'm like, huh? So there's something a little awry there. So when you tell something about God in your life, make sure it's true and not exaggerated. You know how God's answered a specific prayer? You might want to write them down so you have them handy in your mind. How he's helped you with a scripture or verse. You couldn't understand the these and thous and whatever, so you could understand this verse, but later he's going to tell you what it is. That's how it works. Or you'll get an epiphany in the bathtub or shower or whatever, or you'll meet somebody. They'll say something, and all of a sudden they'll click, bing, and that scripture will come to you. And lastly, on that number five, is help them to share with you and lovingly tell them, God has laid you on my heart, and I've been praying for you. What's happening in your life has made God lay you on my heart. Well, I just got a divorce. Oh, I just got off drugs. I just got out of prison. Or I just found out I had cancer. Something is going to be there. Number six. Ask God to make you sensitive as to when you should ask them if they should like to accept Jesus. It is a timing issue. You know, as God touches their heart, then lead the conversations to accept Jesus. They'll be open to it. And then sometimes if they hate Jesus, they'll close down that almost quickly. Sometimes people already accept Jesus almost immediately. Like that one guy that I told you about. If I'd have done the right thing, I'm sure that God led him in the right path. But right then, right there, I should have took the steps. Do you believe you're a sinner? Have you committed sins? And you want repentance? He said, well, you pray this prayer. And you give him the prayer to pray. Then ask him to fulfill it. Didn't require it, but fulfill it. To go to a church, get baptized. But that's not required. Although some churches will say it is. It's not. Not in the Bible. Not required. Doesn't mean you don't do it. Just means it's not required. Same thing with tithing. So ask God to make you sensitive as to when you should ask them if they would like to accept Jesus. Oh, tongues too is another one. Tongues is still used, but it's only if there's an interpreter. But anyway, that's another story. As God opens their hearts, lead the conversation to accept Jesus. Sometimes they're ready to accept Jesus immediately. That's where I got to, because that guy was. However, it may take time for God to prepare the hearts, and by your praying and sharing on, so let him guide you. You see, God knows the timing of their being. Been asked to make a decision that will produce or accept him, rejecting him. It's all in timing, too. Satan sees aura. He sees your energy, your character surrounding your body. He knows the connection between this body and heaven. When he sees heaven opening, he sees the angels protecting, he knows he's got a short time to pull you away. He'll put something in front of you. He knows your weaknesses. He'll cause an interruption, something to get you off track. And sometimes it's almost supernatural. It's almost like you're just like, wow, what timing was that? And seven how to lead a person to Jesus from the Bible. Now, if your church or your organization and Christian organizations have got a plan for teaching the laws for Jesus, use that if it matches the Bible. If not, I'm going to give you some scriptures to use right now. And you show all scriptures to them in a Bible, be able to go to it, especially Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but especially Jehovah's Witnesses, because they come to you. And it's not going to be audible in your head. It's going to be some audible talking in your head, but it's not going to be Jesus. It's going to be technology, and that's later to happen. That's another story, another day on the 4-6 broadcast. So scriptures for the person you're leading to Jesus is, first of all, called your need. And that's Romans 3:23. God wants you for his own. But when you've sinned, like everything else on earth, separating you from God, so you want forgiveness. So Romans 3:23 comes up. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To let them acknowledge that. That's what David Wilkerson got punched too. Oh well, Nikki Cruz. He tried to get them all to understand that he did later to get them accept that they were sinners, and here's why: lying, cheating, drinking, all this. But you look up their need. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. All. Then you have God's provision for this sin. But God loved you so much, he provided for your sin by sending his son Jesus to pay for your sins and his blood, Jesus, with his blood on the cross. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Also under God's provision, you got Jesus who speaks about actually God's favor, undeserved by us, by way of salvation. That's easily said by, quote, Ephesians 1:7. In him, calling back Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Like I've already said, there's redemption and salvation. That's through the blood of Jesus. And another part under God's provision is Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that he is the only way you can get to God. Acts 4, verse 12, no one comes to the Father but through me. For there's no other name under heaven that's been given by men by which we must be saved. Now that's your need. God wants you for his own, but you've sinned. God's provision are the songs, scriptures I gave you. Romans 5:8, Ephesians 1:7, and Acts 4:12. Your part is that Jesus came to earth preaching repentance and belief. These are two things that you've got to do to be saved from your sin. He said, Mark 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's straight out. Well, that may be your initiation. That may be your interpretation, but not mine. Say, what? Oh, yeah, you hear that all the time. So on your part, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. You see, and then after Jesus paid for your sin by being crucified, God raised him from the dead, so believing in and confessing the risen Jesus, that will result in your salvation. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved, not enslaved. And that no works you can do that will save you. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not the eternal, or not the results of works, that why? No one should boast. Masons, Shriners, when they get cut in the corner, they say, look at all the dinners we gave them. Look at all I did for them. Look at the hospitals we helped build up or whatever. And no, it's not part of it at all. Number four was your eternal destiny. Well, what that means is that Jesus promised if we believe in him, we shall have eternal life with him in heaven. John 3:16. You got that all memorized, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 1 John 5:13, you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, there it is. So what do they say? And be careful with this, because a lot of preachers these days, unfortunately, say this is a mantra, or whatever you want to call it. Is it in the heart? No, it's in the words. The words don't convict. It's the spirit that convicts. So have them pray this prayer out loud with you. And that is, one, dear Father in heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. Now, can you say that? Can you go to your wife or husband? Look, honey, I learned something tonight, and I'm just going to tell you. I am a sinner. Okay. And she's going to say, as she's reaching in the drawer to get out the butcher knife, she's going to say, sinner about what? And then you're going to be real careful about when you're going to say what. Because anything you say at this point on, you better have one foot toward the door and one foot right behind it, as one laid before the other in a very fast format. That means you're going to be running out of that house and you'd be chased with a butcher knife if you don't give the right name and the right word right quick. But then if you confess all that, that's up to you and Ann Landers. But in the meantime, what are you going to say? Dear Father in heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. So that's why it's between you and him. Please forgive all my sins and go ahead and name them off. But again, not in a booth and not in front of anybody, but between you and him. Forgive all my sins. Some people have been saved on the side of the road. Some people have been saved in the bathroom. Some people have been saved on their way to work or whatever. You just never know when that Holy Spirit is going to say, come hither. Dear Father in heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I sinned because I lusted. I sinned because I got drunk. I sinned because I stole those pens. I told that lie. Between you and Jesus. That's it. But forgive me of my sins. Number three is, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he paid for all my sins with his blood on the cross. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He paid for all my sins with his blood on the cross. Number four, I accept Jesus as my Savior and the Lord of my life. It's real quick. Boom. Right there you are. Number five, I do believe that I now have Jesus living in me, that I am forgiven. I'm now a Christian. And don't confuse Christian with Christianity. Christianity is a religion. Being a Christian, a born-again Christian, is following Jesus. Now, if you say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I'll say, well, okay, so you tell me Jehovah's Witnesses about that. Jesus is just a prophet. No. Charles Taze Russell. No. How about the Mormons? How about all these other religions that's got different doctrine? You think that's okay? No. God has one thing for all. And that one thing is contained in the King James Bible. So, dear Father in heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and name them off in the privacy of where you are. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he paid for my sins with his blood on the cross. Number four, I accept Jesus as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Five, I do believe I now have Jesus living in me, that I am forgiven, that I am now a Christian. Number six, I know that I will go to be with Jesus when I die. If you're afraid to die, you're going to be afraid to live. If you always walk around in fear, afraid of this, afraid of that, no, look here, no, look at that, you're going to be, your life is worth 2 cents. Because you walk around in fear all your life. Now that don't mean you go jump in front of a car. That don't mean that you jump off of a high, you know, parachute and all that. That ain't what I'm talking about. It don't mean you go handling snakes and all that. That shall not tempt the Lord thy God. It just means you don't go around with fear all the time. That's what people do today. They live in fear. It don't mean you don't take care of yourself. There's a difference in living in fear and taking care of yourself. It's different. And last of this prayer, I know that I will go to be with Jesus when I die. So why are you worried about death if you are? Mm-hmm. So what we got to do? Well, tell the new believer to find someone immediately to tell of what Jesus had done in their life. Or you tell them what Jesus did to you in your life. Or you give an example. Then you, if possible, it's situational, of course, is kind of plan your next meeting together. Maybe you want to, well, let's meet again for lunch. Or have a cup of coffee or something. If that's possible, may not be possible. Or promise to keep praying for them. And then do it. Tell them how you're going to get in touch with you whenever they need to. And that's tricky now. That's tricky. Somebody you just met, you just never know. Let God guide you on that one. Through personal friends or atheists, and they're friends, you might want to do that. But if they're strangers, I don't know. Let the Lord lead you. Tell them how to grow in Christ by reading the Bible every other day, or every day. Reading the Bible every day. Talking to God in prayer at a special time each day. That's how you grow in Christ. Get them started on a good study of the Bible. Somehow or another. Invite them to church. If you go to church, you don't have a church you like, well, invite them to go with you. Of course, that's situational also. Or help them get involved in immediately in a church of their choice if they live near there. Next, if there's no church, form a group with nearby Christians studying the Bible, praying and worshiping. You don't need church. You don't need rabbis. You don't need priests. If that need be, we're two or more gathered as a church of God. Next, assist them in getting a triplet so they can begin praying for lost friends and loved ones immediately. So they can also be helping. In your triplet, rejoice and praise God for the new Christian. Replace that name with another who doesn't know Jesus and just don't stop. Just keep going and going and going. Now, family, that's it kind of right to the point. Give you an idea how to lead someone to Jesus. And just like this was a lesson, you know, in selling, write down on a card and practice it. Because when somebody's coming up to you crying and they're getting shot at or something like that, or they really need that help because they're dying or something, you got to know what to do right quick. You can't be distracted. You see. So, we're coming to toward the end of the Bible study tonight. It's what I wanted to cover. We covered everything I wanted to cover and keep it right in position. So I know I don't have chat, so you can ask questions and all that, but you also can hit me, send me emails at my tgambletom@yahoo.com. tgambletom@yahoo.com is my website, internet name, and you want to send me an email, that's fine. So, tomorrow, I'll announce the, I can also talk about leading souls to Christ, and there's different objections that I've talked about other times before. When they give you an objection, what do you say? It's like selling full of brushes in a way. You got to have that response immediately. The idea is to get them saved and born again. Well, family, I appreciate y'all coming by. We're at the end of the program. And I want to keep it short, sweet, and simple, to the point, because I have a tendency to just unload when I get to talking. And some people say I get it honestly, but I don't know. But I get to going, I just don't shut up. And so I figured I'd be pumping into 1 hour. And quick and dirty and right to the point. No, quick and holy and to the point. There you go. Thank you all for coming by tonight. And I'm going to have a closing. And then we'll continue with this 24-hour broadcast and the loop. So we'll see you all tomorrow. And also remind you, the Bible studies are played up in Blue Ridge, excuse me, where'd I get that from? I live near the Blue Ridge. Highportradio.net, that's Highportradio, one word, .net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, John, up there in High Point, there I go again, up there in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey. And he plays our broadcast and Bible studies on a random basis. Also, visit my website, watchmenforjesus.com. And the archives are there for past shows and programs. Also, my Facebook, you can send messages there. Watchmen for Jesus is the name of the Facebook page. We'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us together. Lord, and we have another Bible study. And Lord, do we ask you to bless us, lead us in our lives as we witness to others. Give us the words to speak. And Father, the desire to want to help the conversion process and bring them into Jesus. Father, touch our families as we have those not saved, that Father, they'll rise up and start seeking that salvation. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, we'll close off here now for a little while, and then tomorrow, 4 o'clock, we'll take back up with destruction of the family, how they're tearing it down, and learn how to build it back up again. But the bottom line is that tribulation is coming, and everything on this earth is going to be fair game until Jesus comes back at the end of Armageddon. And right now, they're trying to confuse the issue to say Gog and Magog is now, Armageddon is now. They're getting all convoluted and messed up. And this is high-level researchers. I'm not sure what is exactly their agenda here, but they're coming up with the false tribulations, making rivers red down here and lakes red over there. God don't work that way. It's going to be all red or no red. You understand? In a third of the oceans and rivers and lakes. And then in the seven bowl, man, it's everything worldwide at the same time. Family, judgment is coming on this earth, and for those ungodly will be punished. And God don't have calendars. That means it's eternal punishment. You do not want that. If you're sitting on a fence, you turned away from God. Don't mean you're going to have to be in evangelist all automatically, but don't work that way either, because sometimes that's not the calling people have. But it depends what the Holy Spirit tells you. You got to fulfill that requirement. But that's between you and God and nobody else. So we'll see you all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. 4 to 6, 4 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. And y'all enjoy the night. God bless. This is your watchman, signing out.
Drought and storm, what heights of love.